Tonight, I'll be continuing my teaching in the book of Ecclesiastes. And so if you can open up your Bible there. Let me read from chapter 1 in context. Chapter 1. And I like to read verses 1 to verse 4. Verses 1. The verse 4. And we're going to look at primarily verses 1 and 2 tonight in a more thematic way of why the secular man cannot find meaning in life because he lives a life apart from God. And so we're going to look at that topic primarily from verses 1 to 2 and the idea of vanity or futility. But let's read it in context, verses 1 to 4, Ecclesiastes chapter 1. This is the reading of God's word. The word of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. All right, let me stop there. This is not only the thesis of this entire book, it is the dominant theme. Even though there are spurts of sunlight and rays of beautiful shining light through this very dark, stormy cloud that covers this general area, the book of Ecclesiastes, even though there are bright moments, most of the picture is pretty much bleak. Why? Because most of this picture is portrayed from a secular humanist worldview, a worldview without God, life under the sun. Not life looking up to the Son of God, but life looking down on the passing transience of this earth. And so that's the thesis, and also it is the dominant theme throughout this book. And tonight I want to share with you three reasons why that the writer of Hebrews says the secular humanistic view is filled with meaninglessness, filled with vanity. Three ways why that is so obvious. And if it's not obvious to you, hopefully by the end of this talk tonight and our study of Scripture, it would be very obvious. So if you think that your unbelieving friends, your unbelieving family and relatives, you yourself here, without a living relationship with Christ and with God, think that you can somehow squeeze some meaning out of life, that chance. It's just not going to happen. And if you think you can bypass meaninglessness under the sun, and you are trying to grasp the wind, you're not going to find anything there when you open the palm of your hands. It's futile. Now, that's pretty negative. Let me tell you why. The first reason, because secular humanist lifestyle is the wrong way. It's the wrong way of living. Take a look at the two foundations that Jesus points to in Matthew 7. So open up your Bibles there. Matthew 7, verses 24 to 27. Matthew 7, verses 24 to 27. Here in this passage, Jesus talks about two kinds of ways of living. Two kinds of people who build two kinds of lifestyles. Everything is the same except one thing. That is the foundation. Chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus tells this parable. It goes like this. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Little Johnny had to find that out the hard way, didn't he? He went to the beach with his parents on a picnic day, on a beautiful warm Sunday after church. He went and he decided to build himself a little sandcastle. as mom was preparing a little meal for them. And when the meal was prepared, he had to stop his sandcastle building and eat the meal. But right after he finished the meal, he was eager to get back to it. Little did Johnny know that the sun would set and the high tides would come and wash his hard-working, hard-worked masterpiece right away. And after the waves came and gone a couple times, there was not even a trace that Johnny had spent hours building that sandcastle. Sounds familiar? That's the definition of life. All our accomplishments will be brought to nothing when it's all over. There's not even a trace of it. Matter of fact, God, in the book of Daniel, gave a pagan king, Nebuchadnezzar, a vision of the end times where this king and his kingdom, a head of gold, and the kingdom after him, the chest of silver and the torso of bronze, the legs of steel, and the feet mixed with iron and clay, all this huge statue of human civilization and Western culture and human government and human technology, all of human achievement is destroyed one time when a rock that is not made of human hands and hewn out of human hands came from heaven and crushed the toes and the whole thing collapsed and it turned into dust and the wind blew it away and there was not even a trace of it. That points to what's going to happen when God establishes his eternal kingdom, when all the kingdoms of the world will vanish. That's the macroscopic picture of what we have in a microscopic level on an individual basis here. There's a foolish person who thinks that all this development and all this hard work will somehow stand, even though he's building upon the sand. In this parable, Jesus said, "He who hears the words of mine and does not act on them." What kind of fool is that? To hear the word of God and not act upon it. To hear the word of God incarnate, a son of God, the embodiment of truth. He said, "I am the way, the life, and the truth. No one comes to the Father except through me." What kind of a fool will listen to Christ, the embodiment of truth, and then turn away and not act upon it? That's an utter fool. That's what Jesus said. Do you want to know what a fool looks like? It's a person who hears God's word and does nothing positive about it in obedience. What's the other person? He just does it. That's all. That's the difference. If you do it, you're building your life on a solid foundation. Guess what? When the storms of life come, when difficult times come, you still stand. Guess what? You also will stand even after death. There is life after death. The things that we do here now will echo in eternity. Love that line from Gladiator, the movie. What we do here will echo in eternity. And you know, that's true. So, that's the wrong way here. I'm just highlighting this guy, this foolish man who builds his house on a wrong foundation. That's the wrong way. You know why there's vanity in the world? Because people live the wrong way. Just observe people around you. Are they living the right way according to God's commands, eternal value, and eternal significance? Or are they living under the sun in a temporal way? That's the wrong way. And we're foolish if we think that's the right way, that's the way to emulate, that's the way to pattern our lives by. Boy, are we the fool? We truly have not heard God's word, and if we have, we have shunned it. God has spoken. How will you live? The right way in obedience or the wrong way? If you live the wrong way under the sun, you're going to experience vanity, meaninglessness, purposelessness. Nothing's going to last. There's another reason why that we people experience vanity under the sun. Because there's no way. No way. And the aspect of no way points to hopelessness. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, I would like to read from verses 16 to 19. You know, the greatest hope that we have as Christians is the hope of eternal life, right? That's our greatest hope. And hope is something that is sure in the biblical sense. It's not this wishful thinking, maybe or maybe not, kind of a wishful, hopeful kind of a thing in the Western culture. The biblical idea is something that is certain, but it's in the future, so we have to patiently wait for it. That's the idea of hope, elpis or elpidos in the Greek. So Don't get this idea that, oh, maybe, maybe not kind of idea. That's not the biblical idea of hope. Now, what is our hope? Verse 16 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Apostle Paul says this, "For if the dead are not raised, if this is all there is and people die and that's that, not even Christ has been raised." Because why? Christ died, right? He died on the cross. Well, if there's no resurrection of the dead, obviously Jesus is not going to rise again from the dead. That's really bad logic. So Paul is using the negation of the bad logic and showing the absurdity of it. If the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised because he died. Verse 17, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless." Worthless. That's another synonym for vanity. You can mark that if you want. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. And what kind of pitiful people are Christians when our greatest hope is future resurrection, when there's no resurrection? And that's why the world looks at us with kind of a pitiful disdain. You sorry losing Christians. You wish for something high in the sky by and by. You know why they think that way? Because they see things under the sun. They're experiencing futility, so they think that we who have hope is really emptiness. They're the ones who are hopeless. We have genuine hope. Listen to what Paul says. "And if Christ has been raised, has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins." You know, why do we want to go to heaven so much? I don't know about you. You want to walk the pearly, going through the pearly gates, walk the golden streets? Right? You want to get your mansion and get your crown? I want to get to heaven because in heaven I know I'll be perfect without sin. I'm not going to struggle with lust. I'm not going to struggle with envy, jealousy, hatred, anger. None of that's going to bother me because I'll be perfect. Matter of fact, I'm convinced that most of you won't recognize me. Say, who's that guy? He's perfect. Right? I'm so imperfect now that when I get to heaven, you won't recognize me. Matter of fact, I probably won't recognize you. Perfection is what my soul craves. That's what I want. I want to get to heaven because I'm sin-ridden in this earth and I hate it. And Paul says, you're still in your sins. There's no resurrection of the dead. Tough luck. You remain in your sins. Verse 18, "Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished." Oh man, we talk about the saints of old. They're a bunch of losers too. If we look to them as models, we're greater losers. They're just fallen. They're just dead. They're turned to dust. 6 foot under. That's all they are. Eaten by worms. That's all. You know what? This is the only view that you can have if you look at life under the sun and not look up to God under the Son of God, Christ. And finally, look at the watertight, airtight logic of Paul. Verse 19, if, there's that conditional again, if we have hoped, there's that word that we were looking for, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men, what? Most to be admired and honored? Respected? No. Most to be pitied. He said, we're the greatest losers on the face of the planet. If we just hope in Christ in this life when there is no resurrection. You see how airtight and watertight his logic is? What does it mean for us Christians to say, I have a relationship with Christ? He's meaningful to me. I have a wonderful life in Christ. Life makes sense for me. I can live a moral life. Christ teach me things. Oh, none of that matters at all. It's just religious mumbo jumbo if there is no eternal life, hope of the resurrection. Follow the logic, friends. You cannot get more watertight than this. If you are a Christian in this life only, without the hope of eternal life, you're the greatest losers on the planet. That's what Paul's saying. But of course we're not. We have the way. But people living under the sun, it's vanity because they have no way. No way of ever hoping for eternal life. What hope do they have? All they see is their eternal future is 6 foot under. Disintegration. And so while they're living on earth, they experience the progressive decay of their bodies and their wrinkling of their foreheads and the rheumatoid arthritis setting in, hair turning gray or falling out.
their teeth falling out, their knees knocking. What is that, Sonny? Their ears not working, their eyes getting dimmer. And they experience the progressive closing in of death, the inevitability of death. Who has ever cheated death? Have you? Do you intend to? Do you intend to live forever? You know, we have sea turtles that live over 300 years. I took my kids to see the giant sequoias. Some of those sequoias live 3,000 years. They have been here. The little turtles have been here even before we got here, and they will be here even after we leave. You want to talk about transience and impermanence? You look at your life. You look at how fast and rapidly these past 18, 19, 20, 22, 24, 39 years have elapsed. And you, can you tell me that you can guarantee the next number of years that you will live? No. It's uncertain. It's impermanent. It's vanity. No way. No way you're going to survive this. And there's no eternal life? What kind of a hopeless life is that? See, that is the logical conclusion that you ought to draw. I am so thankful to the Word of God and to Solomon that God used this man in his brilliance, in his multitude of life experiences, to help us to see that through his failure and his error and his discovery, that we don't have to repeat the same mistake that he did. And we don't have to come at the end of our lives and saying, man, it's worthless, it's useless. Inevitability of death is right at the door. I'm going to die and that's that. That's a pitiful life. That is not that. The Bible tells us there is destined for man to die once and after that to face judgment. Oh yeah, we wish it would be over at 6 foot under, but that is not the case. God says that he will bring everyone into judgment. So we better fear God. No amount of wishful thinking to eliminate God and his judgment out of our thinking will ever do us any good, because we will be judged. So it's the wrong way people live, so they experience vanity. There's no way for them to escape the transience and the impermanence of life, the temporalness of life. So they have no hope. That's why they experience vanity. And then finally, third reason, they experience vanity because they live anyway they want. Wrong way, no way, and thirdly, anyway. Let's look at Luke chapter 12. Luke 12, verse 13 to 21. Luke 12, verse 13 to 21. Verse 13 to 21. It's a bit of a lengthy passage, so I'll read it for you. Luke 12, verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, that is Jesus, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, Jesus is a little jive talking here. Man, who appointed me judge or arbiter or arbitrator over you? Then he said to them, Beware, be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. Interesting. No matter how much you have, what you have is not all your life is cut out to be. That's what the Lord's saying. Look at verse 16. And he told them a parable saying, The land of a rich man was very productive. What a perfect scenario for success, isn't it? The optimal environment that all of us wish that we were under. Rich and in a very productive state. Look at verse 17. And he began reasoning to himself. He's thinking to himself, saying, What shall I do? Since I have no place to store my crops. He's got so much money, he doesn't know what to do with. Then he said, verse 18, This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. I'll give you a 21st century vernacular translation, loose paraphrase of this. I got so much money, I don't know what to do. I know, I'll open up a Swiss bank account. A large bank account. Anonymous one. And put all my money there. With the interest-bearing savings and long-term and short-term CD. That's what I'll do, he says. And then I'll retire. Verse 19. I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Oh, what a wonderful thing. I will retire. I will travel all over the world, the Mediterranean, the Italian coasts, the Spanish coasts, the Caribbeans. Oh, of course, the exotic islands of Fiji and Samoa and Tahiti. I'll travel all over the world, in Europe, Asia, Africa, even the North and South Pole. I'll brag to all my friends that I've traveled all over the world, set world records on my yacht, flew to remote places and landed with my helicopter that most people can't even walk to. I have a fantastic collection of all kinds of exotic things that I have gathered all over. I'll retire and I'll enjoy life to the fullest. See, that's the first century saying, loosely paraphrased and interpreted for a 21st century worldview. Now check this out. Always the punchline comes at the end, right? That's what man says. He says, I'll live my life any way I please. I'm my own author. I create my own destiny. This is what I'll do. Verse 20, but God, oh, that's the problem, isn't it? Somebody just always interferes, and it's God. Why can't he just leave me alone and live my life, okay? God said, you fool. The Greek word is moron. Moros. You moron. This very night, your soul is required of you. And now, who will own what you have prepared? Verse 21. So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Powerful words, aren't they? There are two types of riches, aren't they? One that is temporal, that man thinks that he can enjoy. One that is eternal, that can only be enjoyed with a relationship with God. And this is a foolish man who says, I'll live my life any way I want to. I'm going to chart the course of my life. You know, we're foolish if we think that we can make long-term plans without recognizing that God already has our days numbered. It's a life without fear of God or consequences. It's a foolish way to live. How many of you, even professing Christians here, live like that? How many of you expect to graduate in the next 4 years? Oh yeah, you freshmen, of course you do. Some of you super juniors, you might graduate in the next 4 years. No, I don't want to discourage you, brothers and sisters. But, you know, let me be honest with you. If we're really bluntly honest with how we view things, I can give you several scenarios where you will never get your diploma. There could be a huge earthquake in the state of California, up in this area, and the Berkeley can go kaput. Forget about your diploma, it's over. Right? Do you see regions have done an Enron? They messed up their finances and they went kaput. Forget about it. They mortgaged everything. They sold all the campus facility to the nearby, you know, housing projects and so forth. So it's done. No diploma. Several situations. Right? There is a huge flurry of academic cheating that's going on, all the way down from the chancellor, all the way down to the professors, all the way down to the students. It's just rampant, and it's exposed. UC Berkeley goes from rank 24 in the nation to rank 2003. Oh, no, certainly that won't happen. Think again. Some of the greatest universities in the past history have now been a two-bit camps. It is so undervalued in the field of academics today. Matter of fact, the French Institute that existed in the 1800s, which is known for its prestige and its high learning, doesn't exist today. So think again about when you make your plans. Oh, if you want to go a little further than that, you want to make plans for marriage and business success and global domination, go for it. God says, you fool. This night, this very night, your soul will be required of you. Then what will happen to all your accomplishments and achievements? You see, a life lived any way that you think you please will come to a crashing end. It was several years ago when I made a hospital visitation, not because I knew the student, but because I had absolutely no idea who the student was, but because his mother somehow heard that I was a pastor here in the Berkeley area, called me and asked me if I can come over to San Francisco. So I took my car, drove over the bridge, finally found the hospital and went in, and I saw what looked like a gauntly skeleton, just the remains of just a skeleton. It looked like I'm walking into a Nazi concentration camp. This young boy, 19 years old, had no hair, and he was just skin and bones, and he was just lying there with his eyes bulging wide open, looking up into the sky. And I asked his mother, "What is wrong with the boy?" And said, "I don't know. He may not make it. It's bone cancer, so the doctors think. They've given him multiple doses of chemotherapy. He may not make it. Could you please pray?" She was broken. We prayed together. The kid was a sophomore at UC Berkeley. His entire future just came crashing down one day when he felt ill. He was admitted. People couldn't find out what was wrong with him. They gave him batteries of tests. And finally, they think 90% it's bone cancer. 19 years old. I got to visit him twice at the hospital, share the gospel with him. He received the Lord. I don't know where he is now. It was a few years ago. If he's dead, I pray that his faith was genuine and he's in heaven. If he's alive, I pray that the Lord, who sustained his life, has something meaningful for him to do in his kingdom. A life lived anyway will reap vanity, futility. Listen carefully, young people, as God's word speaks to you with wisdom. What does a man gain? He gains the whole world, yet loses his very soul, Jesus asked. And Solomon asked, so what is the outcome of all his labor under the sun? Well, if that's all it is a secular humanist worldview, which is the dominant worldview of the world, then you will experience vanity. The reason why people don't go around saying vanity, vanity, vanity is because they have not worked out their logic and the logical consequence of their lifestyle to the very extent. That's why. It is so displeasing and distraughtful to their thinking that they stop at step 3 and they don't go all the way to step 10. They just stop and say, oh, I don't want to think about that. You want to talk to them about eternal life, heaven and hell, life and death. Oh, I don't want to talk about that. Please don't talk to me about that. They don't want to deal with it. Because it's unpleasant. Because they know that if you press that logic to the end, they're going to have to say exactly what Solomon says. Vanity, vanity, vanity. All is vanity. People experience vanity because they live the wrong way. Because they have no way of having eternal life. And they live any way they want. But not us, not we. We have the way, Christ. See, that's why being a Christian, it doesn't mean that you have good warm feelings and fuzzies at church and religious experience. See, this is what the world thinks that we have. This is what some superficial professing Christians think that they have. No, we have the most significant, the most profound, the most meaningful way of living. And we're going to see through, as we study through Ecclesiastes, that we can truly enjoy life because we have meaning, because we live under the Son of God. We can truly enjoy life. And those are the rays of sunshine that I would like for us to discover as we come to those passages. May the Lord bless you as you stop saying no to the wrong way, no way in any way of the world, and you start saying yes to the way under the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, this is the time that you need to do that. This is the time. When you are young, when your minds are fresh, and you're open to knowledge and wisdom and understanding. May the Lord bless you and have mercy on your soul as you give your life to the contemplation of the truth that you have heard from the Word of God tonight. Father, we come before you with thanksgiving in our hearts that you have granted us wisdom beyond our ability to fathom. Lord, where are we going to go get this wisdom? Are we going to learn it in our science classes or math classes or social studies classes? Where are we going to get it in this university? We're not going to get it here, Lord, because the people here are predominantly living under the sun. They haven't even experienced the full ramification of the vanity because they're even afraid to contemplate the logical conclusion of their life and the lifestyle that they have chosen to live separate from you. Lord, we don't want to have a superiority complex, for we know that we are wretched sinners and we deserve nothing but your judgment. But by your mercy and grace, you have granted us salvation. Lord, therefore, help us now who know the way, the truth, and the life. Bring Christ to those who do not yet know, who are experiencing the rampage and the ravages of vanity and uselessness and meaninglessness. Help us to bring utility, meaning, purpose, and great joy into their lives by sharing the gospel and being the incarnate gospel before them, that when they see us, they see Christ living in us. Lord, may our lives be filled with meaning because we are filled with your word and have a living relationship with Christ by faith. Thank you, Lord, that you saw us as pitiful people, that you showered your grace. We thank you for your mercy and kindness. And now we give of ourselves to you, and that you would sanctify us through and through, and that we would live a life full of joy and meaning in a world that is filled with vanity. May you be glorified in Christ's name. Amen.